is good to be together. It's good to see all of you. And so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Alamin Kamara. I help lead the campus ministry in the South here. And so this morning, I really just want to start with a thank you. And so I moved down to Atlanta a little under 2 years ago from a sister church up in Chicago. And in this time, since I've been part of the North River family, many of you have had me in your homes. We've served together. You've corrected me. You've listened to me. You've seen me fall asleep on your couches and some of your floors. And for all of that, I am deeply grateful. I'm grateful just to have learned from this congregation, also to have learned from the ministers just all around the Georgia Mid-South region, especially even just here today at CTP and just this past week. And so I am thankful. And so it's a privilege, really, to be a part of this family. It's a privilege to be a part of this region. And most of all, I'm feeling super just thankful that we get to open the Word of God this morning and that we get to live in His grace. And so we're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. Like you guys saw, verses 23 through 26, that's been our memory verse here at CTP. But we're going to start off in verse 12 today. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, but anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And so this is pretty cool. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and it's amazing. People are celebrating that. There's a festival going on. And when I read this passage, the first thing that kind of sticks out to me, I'm like, it's about time. I'm like, it's about time. I think of how Jesus, all throughout the Gospel of John, has just been doing incredible things. He's been healing people. He's been speaking with the sick. He's been spending time with people nobody else wants to spend time with. He's been correcting people, rebuking people, showing people compassion, helping people to see just where they stand in God's sight, and just being an incredible role model. And it seems like he just finally, I'm like, man, it seems like people are finally just starting to get it. And so the kingdom that Jesus is bringing here, it's so different. They are singing his praises of him as king. But one of the first things we see him do when they start recognizing this is he goes and he finds a donkey, and that's what he chooses to ride in on. That's not just a random thing. Him coming in on a donkey is an incredible act of humility. He's saying, as king, I'm going to be a king that brings peace. I'm going to be a king that is willing to serve and many other things. And I think it's so incredible and so different from how it looks when we try to take the throne. That kind of makes me wonder a little bit. I'm like, what would it look like if Alamin was king, if Alamin was on the throne? What would it look like if all of you guys had your palm branches or whatnot and you were celebrating me? I'm like, you know, it'd be a party, you know? We would be doing whatever I wanted, all the different things I was looking forward to. Like, as king, like, my first edict, like, I'd force everyone to go up in the lighthouse to go play volleyball together. You know? We'd go and we'd do that. Then after that, we'd have a chess tournament. Then we'd go, we'd watch Jurassic Park, and then we'd all like share a bunch of fruit snacks from this big giant bowl. You know, we would do everything that like I ever wanted to do. And to be frank, you'd have no choice in the matter as your king. But Jesus is a better king than I. See, Jesus too wants to fulfill the desires of his heart, but the difference is that his desires are just different. In his kingdom, Jesus invites us to sacrifice for one another, to give to one another, to respect and cherish one another, and in all ways to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead to honor one another above ourselves as those who have had our minds renewed, transformed, seeing the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The pleasures of his heart is for all of us together to bring God glory. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. If you want to be a part of his kingdom, that is not optional. But what happens when we get distracted? By admission, I'm someone that is easily distracted. On my days off, I like wake up, I have a quiet time, and then I'm like, man, I really want to study out all the ins and outs of like frog anatomy or something random like that. It'll just be something completely like off key, you know? But those distractions are inconsequential. But what happens when it means something? I remember sharing my faith on campus a couple years back, you know? I was excited to go out in his name, to go out and preach the word. I was really just thinking about how, man, the God of the universe has called me out of the darkness and into his family. I found myself sharing my faith on campus one afternoon, inviting people to learn more about God. And I met a guy, let's call him Mark. And so Mark said he was interested. He said he was down to study the Bible, that he had been praying for something like this, and he was sharing the different things he had been going through. And so this fired me up. I was so excited. And so I got in our group me, which was the communication channel for our campus ministry, and I'm writing this post just sharing the great news about how God was moving and how we were seeing incredible things that were gonna happen. But I got distracted. I got distracted by the praise. I got distracted by the busyness of class and work and life, and I forgot about Mark. A year later, I was sharing my faith at that same campus. Lo and behold, I run into Mark again, but I don't even recognize him. And so I probably say almost the exact same words to him. And he told me about how he was waiting, how he was praying and hoping for me to reach out to him, but nothing ever came. He walked away and I never saw him again. You know, I still think about Mark to this day. It reminds me of how easy it is to take a seat on the throne myself and neglect his purposes for us when you're caught up in your own pursuits and in your own honor instead. He says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, not ourselves. He says that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed without tapping into its potential. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It is impossible to truly embrace Jesus as king if you are still sitting on the throne yourself. If you want to partner with him and join in his kingdom, you have to embrace your role as a follower and a servant. If you are still on the throne, then there are things that are beneath you. There are things that aren't worth your time. There are things that can distract you from what he says is important. But if Jesus is on the throne, then what's important to him is important to you. What he chooses to spend his time on, you choose to spend your time on. If Jesus is king, anything that was not beneath him cannot be beneath you. And when you read the Gospels, man, there's so many things that through his life, Jesus declares are not beneath him. Interacting with people nobody else wanted to interact with. Washing feet, and like dirty feet. Forgiveness of an incredible measure, being betrayed, being hurt, being whipped, being lacerated, being disrespected, being ignored, being called a liar, and ultimately suffering and dying on the cross. It was not beneath him. Do any of these things feel like they're beneath you? And when I consider what it means to be a part of his kingdom, it is so worth it. Like, Jesus is an incredible king. Like, imagine a king willing to do all this and more for his subjects. And if the king is willing to do that, how much more we who have been called out of the darkness and into his life? And so I'm like, it is incredible when Jesus is on the throne. I'm like, what does that look like? What does it look like for Jesus to be on the throne within my life? And what does it look like when he isn't? I'm going to invite Nandi up to share some of her perspective on this.
Good morning, church family. I wanted to first start by saying thank you for the opportunity to share my heart this morning. I've been coming to North River since I was a freshman in college in 2016, and I really feel like getting to be a part of this church family for the last almost 9 years of my life has been one of God's greatest gifts to me. And I currently have the privilege of serving on staff with our campus ministry alongside Alameen, and that is also really meaningful for me, considering college is where I became a disciple. And so to get to spend my time in an environment where God really transformed my life, and then I also get to work with who I think are some of the coolest people in the church, it really feels like such a gift. But I wanted to be really honest with you guys, if that's okay. This concept of serving servanthood is something that I really feel like I see Jesus talk about in the chapter of John 12. But serving, I feel like, isn't something that is like naturally comes to me. I wouldn't say it's something I naturally like. I know some of you are like that, and we are grateful for all of you, but I feel like it goes to the point where I feel like I'm the kind of roommate where if I go into the kitchen and I have some trash, and I see that the trash can is full, instead of taking the trash out, I think, maybe I'll just smush the trash down a little bit further and then throw my trash away and then keep it moving. When it is far easier to just take the trash out. But I feel like that's kind of where my heart can naturally be. And then I think more on a heart level, I think something I can feel really tempted to do is considering how my service looks to other people. And I feel like I can ask myself questions like, okay, well, like, if they see me serving, is that gonna influence how they view me? Are they gonna think more highly of me because they've seen me do this thing or volunteer in this area? And I feel like when I notice that my heart has gotten to that place, I think, wow, thank you for Jesus. Because I'm reminded time and time again at how much I need him. Because that heart is what servanthood looks like when it's not in response to the kingship of Jesus. In verses 25 and 26 of chapter 12, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Are we trying to live lives that seem like they're in servanthood, but are really all about us? Do we genuinely pursue being where Jesus is? I wanted to take a moment to lift up a few of the women who, over the years, I have watched genuinely live this heart out, living out this heart of being a servant who seeks to be where Jesus is. I think about Mary and Elliot, who I've gotten to know through her and her husband's service on our campus meal team. They've been devoted to providing meal after meal to our campus ministry and rallying a team to feed sometimes more than 100 college students. And if any of you have tried to serve or feed our campus ministry, you know that is no small feat. It is truly like feeding the masses. I also think about Millie Laurent, who last summer, her and her husband Phil opened up their home to me for about 2 months. And I feel like in that time, they really made me a part of their family. And they also used to serve as our campus shepherds. And they were so adamant, overemphasized to all of us, if any of you ever need a meal, if you ever need a bed, if you ever need a washing machine, please come into our home. They really have embodied the heart of hospitality. And both of these women have been really intentional about encouraging and building me up in my faith, especially as a young person in this church. And as you all know, we've been hosting CTP for the last few days here, and our campus training program truly wouldn't be what it is without all of you, without your service and your generosity, because it really is a team effort. And again, I am reminded, where I am, my servant also will be. These are all people who inspire me by the way they live their lives, by the way that they lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel. And there are so many men and women that I didn't get to mention this morning. But to those of you who have been walking with Jesus for 10, 15, 20 plus years, thank you for your faith. Thank you for your love, for your sacrifice, and for the example that you set. It gives my generation a vision for how sweet walking with Jesus truly can be, especially when it is a life lived in response to the Lordship of Jesus. And to my friends who are here for CTP, let's not just be inspired by the longevity of the faith of the heroes in this room, but let's submit ourselves to learning from them, and let's fight to imitate their example of following Jesus. Thank you.
The reality is that Jesus being on the throne is the best thing we could ever want. It is the best thing we could ever experience. Like Nandi said, for me, seeing the examples of those who've been in the faith 10, 20, 30 plus years, I can't even imagine. Like, it encourages me so much. Seeing you smiling and serving through the different pains and challenges of life, like, it paves the way forward for those who come behind you. When I show up Sunday mornings, to be honest, I'm tired when I first get here. I'm not really a morning person. But then I see the welcome and usher team. I see the worship team. I see the parking team. I see the AV team. I see the Kids Kingdom team. All here showing up before me, already ready to serve and smile. And it just changes my perspective. It reminds me that I want to be where the master is. Whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, my servant also will be. Like, this is just so good for us. It's so good for our souls to live lives where we can inspire one another in this way. And there's nothing I want more, regardless of the challenge. There's nothing in this life worth loving over Christ. No person, no comfort, no agenda, no job, even though it's tempting sometimes because they're offering me, you know, quite a bit more than I'm making now. Nothing is worth holding on. Jordan knows it's true. Nothing is worth holding on to that would compromise our followership of Jesus. Because following him, like the scripture here says, is the greatest honor and joy we could ever have. My Father will honor the one who serves me. We can get honor from so many different sources, from friends, or we can seek validation on social media or different things, but honor from the Father himself? What more can we ask for or even imagine? The example of your life will tell you the answer of if you believe that honor is truly supreme. In verse 20, we see that the celebration of the people helped those Greeks nearby to come see and be curious about who Jesus is. The way they put down the palm branches in their festival, it helped people run to Jesus and be curious. Will you keep celebrating? This John 12, this passage, it says it takes place 6 days before the Passover. That's less than a week before his crucifixion. Yet not even a week later, and not a shred of this energy is left when in the crowd. We are called to revere Jesus as King, and we are called to do so for a lifetime. That is impossible if we are unwilling to step off the throne ourselves. To those who have gone before us, I want to encourage you to keep celebrating his kingship, to keep digging deep in what it means to follow Christ and bringing us alongside. Keep celebrating through the challenges and pave the way for those who are coming behind you. To my peers, I want to ask that we imitate what we see from the scriptures and from the wealth of examples we have before us. In closing, if you are not living a life in response to his kingship, then you're living in response to your own. You're living in a kingship where you say and where you decide what is most important. Sometimes that sounds great, but oftentimes it leaves people getting neglected and hurt. If we serve in the false kingdom of self, we deny the true one, where Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. At the end of the day, man, Jesus is just incredible. Who else is worth following? Who else is worth giving everything up for? Let's not miss out on Jesus because we want to rule our own kingdoms. Thank you.